Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who has caused Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant that we may hear, read, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles as you're sitting down to Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Philippians chapter 4, this is God's holy word, so let's give special attention to it. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. O congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the Philippians and commanded them, do not be anxious about anything. Well, he wrote this to the church in Philippi that had a lot of things, actually, to be anxious about. In the first place, the Apostle Paul, the very one who had planted their church, had been imprisoned. On top of that, they were dealing with some strife within the church. Apparently, these two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche, were at odds with each other, and it was affecting the entire congregation. On top of that, they were facing persecution, and they became concerned. And so they collected some money and sent it with Epaphroditus, and Epaphroditus was to take this to Paul. But along the way, Epaphroditus fell sick and nearly died. And the Philippians heard about this, and Epaphroditus hadn't returned to them, and so they were growing increasingly concerned. They had a lot of things to be anxious about. And so Paul writes to them and commands them, do not be anxious about anything, and he even tells them to rejoice, and he says to rejoice always. Well, this wasn't the very first time that Christ's followers had to deal with the problem of anxiousness. In the Synoptic Gospels, we find the story of when Jesus and the disciples went out in the boat and a big windstorm came and there were large waves that began to make their way into the boat and the text tells us that the disciples were afraid. And given the fact that Christ's disciples were experienced at going out in the sea in boats, we know that this couldn't have been any storm that would have scared them. It must have been a pretty significant storm to put fear in them. However, Jesus was asleep while this storm raged. And so the disciples went to wake them up. And amid their anxiousness over their present situation, they turned to Jesus for help. They called on him to save them. And while his disciples were anxious, Jesus woke up and the first word that he said is peace. He rebuked the windstorm and the sea, and he brought peace into that frightening situation. And his peace surpassed the disciples' understanding. They weren't able to comprehend it. They were amazed, and they said among themselves, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? The Lord was near to his disciples, and he governed the winds and waves, and by his providence, the Lord sustains all of his creation. He was powerful enough to preserve the lives of his disciples through the storm, and he even if he hadn't preserved their lives, we know that even in death, his disciples belong in life and in death to their faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and he will take them into eternal life. Well, it's through this reaching out for God's help that the disciples' anxiousness was turned into peace. And this conversion of anxiousness into peace through prayer is exactly what Paul commends now to the Philippians in their present situation. Just as Christ was near to his disciples, the Lord is near to the Philippians. Jesus is near to all of us through his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit. He is never absent from us. And so the Lord is near to you, and he will give you his peace that surpasses all understanding to all of you who, amid the adversity of this life, turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 9, Paul is exhorting the saints in Philippi to stand firm in the Lord amid their suffering. The Lord is with them, and he gives them his peace. And so in these verses, Paul gives instructions both for a particular situation that was going on in the church and also in general. What does it look like in the Christian life to stand firm in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? And Paul unfolds this initial command that we see here in verse 1 to stand fast in the Lord throughout these verses. And so we'll look at this passage in 3 points this morning. First, we'll look at peace over division. Second, peace amid adversity. And third, peace in God's presence. So let's begin with that first point, peace over division. We know that women were significant in the church in Philippi. We read about it actually in Acts chapter 16, which recounts Paul's first visit to Philippi during his second missionary journey. And this is when the Apostle Paul planted the church there. And the first recorded instance of Paul sharing the gospel in Philippi is with a group of women who met outside the city. And the first one to be converted was a woman named Lydia. Apparently, she was a wealthy woman. And Lydia, along with her entire family, was baptized. And afterwards, she convinced Paul, Silas, and Luke to stay in her house while they were there in Philippi. Then in Philippians chapter 4, our passage this morning, Paul now writes about two other women who had a prominent role within this church, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul considers that these two women are among his fellow workers in the gospel. He even says that their names are written in the book of life. However, these two women are apparently unable to see eye to eye on things. Paul doesn't leave for us any hints to try to figure out what exactly was the issue between them. However, we can surmise that this disagreement was sharp enough that the Apostle Paul felt the need to address this issue in an epistle that was sent to the entire congregation. And so he exhorts each of these women individually, and then he even asks for a third person, who we don't know who this third person is, but he asks for this third person to get involved and to mediate between the two of them to help them overcome their differences. Well, we might not know the specific situation that was going on between these two sisters, but we do know from James chapter 4 what it is that causes fights and quarrels among the body of Christ. James says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." I mean, quarrels and fights, we as humans have the tendency to try to insist on getting our own way. We want things to be done the way we want, and we selfishly fight to get our way. And then when we don't get our way, we fight to try to get our version of justice, insisting that our rights be respected. Well, whatever the nature of the disagreement between these two sisters, Paul exhorts both of them to be of one mind in the Lord. First, he exhorts all Christians to stand firm in the Lord, and now he exhorts these two women in particular to be of one mind in the Lord. And so in disagreements, we can become so narrowly focused on getting our own way. Instead of seeking to do the Lord's will, we prize our own will. Well, just two chapters earlier, Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And so putting love of neighbor ahead of love of self can help lead to resolution in these situations where there is conflict, especially this situation of conflict between two sisters. And that is what they are. They are sisters in Christ. Their names are written in the book of the life, and they will spend eternity together in the presence of God. And so when they see their disagreement in light of the fact that they will spend eternity together in God's presence, they can see the foolishness of insisting on getting their own way. And so, brothers and sisters, rather than fighting and division within the church, God calls us to be at peace with one another. We're not to insist on getting our own way. Rather, we should consider others as more important than ourselves. It's so easy for us to recognize when a sister has focused only on herself and been selfish, or when a brother won't respect the rights of others but only demands that his rights be respected. But also consider yourselves. Have you sought to put others ahead of yourself? Have you sought to obey what Philippians 2:3 says? Don't just demand that others observe that verse, but you yourself be willing to overlook an offense for the sake of peace and unity in the body. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. To be willing to suffer injustice for the unity of the body requires us to have peace from God. We can't do it apart from that. And we need to have that peace even amid adversity. So that takes us to our second point this morning, which is peace amid adversity. The letter to the Philippians is beloved because of its focus on joy. That's certainly one of the primary themes of this book, Christian joy. It's different from the joy of the world. For many people, joy is a natural result of positive circumstances. When things are going well in life, we respond by being joyful. However, that means that when things are not going well, we don't have joy. Christian joy, on the other hand, is not dependent upon circumstances, but is dependent upon the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. So this chapter begins by commanding Christians to stand fast in the Lord. These two sisters are to be of one mind in the Lord. And now here in verse 4, Paul calls on Christians to rejoice in the Lord. This is actually the third time in this epistle that Paul's made this command, rejoice in the Lord. And it's almost like Paul says, yes, I know I'm repeating myself, but this is important. So I'll say it a fourth time. Again, I will say rejoice. And the reason Christians rejoice, it's not necessarily because life is going well, because we have positive circumstances. We are to rejoice in the first place because we are the Lord's people. And he is our Lord, not because he has purchased us with gold or silver, but he has purchased us with his precious blood to be his very own. And so that is the grounds for Christians to rejoice. Paul's not ignorant of the struggles that Christians go through or what the Philippians are going through. He just received a report from Epaphroditus on all the problems that this church is facing with persecution on the outside, division on the inside, and they desire for either the Apostle Paul to come visit them or perhaps Timothy. They want some help. Paul knows that things aren't going well. Paul himself is in prison for the gospel as he writes this epistle. And so financial distress, illnesses of mind or body, doubts, loneliness, depression, these are all things that plague Christians. And yet we still have good reason to rejoice. We belong to the Lord. That is good news. And so whatever circumstances you find yourself in, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you can have peace. Even when you're in the middle of a boat that is filling with water in the midst of a windstorm, whether it's in this life or perhaps even through death, God has promised to deliver you from these trials, these difficult circumstances, and to give you his peace. Now, as we turn to verse 5, it might seem like Paul is changing topics as he begins to layer on the commands here. He switches from talking about rejoicing to now speaking about reasonableness. However, there's something that both of these commands have in common. We're to look beyond our present circumstances to the Lord. The word here that's sometimes translated reasonableness, forbearance, or gentleness, depending on which translation you're looking at, it's a character trait that describes someone who is willing to suffer injustice and isn't someone who then responds by demanding that their rights be respected. It's someone who quietly accepts being wrong instead of insisting on getting revenge or on getting their own way. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest example of this. There's a huge difference between what Jesus Christ deserved as the eternal Son of God who came to this earth and perfectly obeyed the law and what he actually received being crucified at the hands of unlawful men. Jesus Christ deserved by his own merits the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Instead, he suffered willingly so that he might deliver us from the punishment that our sins deserved, taking our sins upon himself on the cross. He bore our sins for us. And amazingly, it is through that that his kingdom has been established, so that he does have the power and the glory forever. And so as followers of Jesus, having been justified by that sacrifice that he made for us on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead, we too should be characterized by this kind of gentleness or reasonableness. When we are wronged, we're to put away all desire for revenge. When someone sins against you, getting even should not be the priority. Instead, we should always seek to follow Christ's example by humbling ourselves and letting our reasonableness be known. The third command, then, that we find in this section, it fits into the same theme as the first two. We are to rejoice in the Lord at all times. We're second to show our reasonableness to our neighbors, even if they do not treat us as we would like to be treated. And the third is that we are not to be anxious about anything. Look at verse 6 with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice that Paul doesn't put any sort of limitations on these three commands in this section. He doesn't say rejoice when it's convenient. No, he says rejoice always. He doesn't tell us don't be anxious about those little things. He says don't be anxious about anything. He doesn't say to go to God in prayer when we feel like it or when we have time. He says to do it in everything, in all circumstances and at all times. Resolutely place your hope in the Lord. Find your comfort in that you belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And so do not be overcome by your circumstances, but look beyond your adversity to Christ. Go to him in prayer. Make your requests known to him as an act of gratitude for what he has already done for you, and also resting in the knowledge that he listens to you because Jesus Christ is interceding on your behalf. Well, these commands we see here, to rejoice always, to be anxious about nothing, to go to God in prayer always, these are big commands that we find in God's word. They're not easy for us to obey. And so how are suffering saints supposed to be able to do this? How does the Apostle Paul, while he's imprisoned for the gospel, do this? Well, in the middle of these commands, there's a phrase you may have noticed that I skipped over. Paul reminds the Philippians of this very important fact in verse 5 that should completely change their outlook on their circumstances. There at the end of verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand." The assurance that the Lord is near to us ought to change entirely how we view our own adverse circumstances in this life. As we make our way through this valley of tears, the knowledge that the Lord is near to us is good for us. On the one hand, this is a reminder that the Lord will return and that his return is not far off. Jesus will come again and we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed on that day. Christ's imminent return, then, gives us reason to rejoice expectantly and to be patient in this life and to let our reasonableness be known, because Christ is returning soon. This phrase, "the Lord is at hand," also means that the Lord is near to us in the sense that he sovereignly controls all things by his providence. Nothing can befall us that hasn't been foreordained by our good Father. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your Father in heaven. Nothing comes to us by chance, but only by his fatherly hand. And so in the middle of difficult circumstances, remember that the Lord is near to you. He is coming soon. In the meantime, he is in control of all things. And so you can be patient in adversity, knowing that the Lord will turn to your good whatever adversity he sends upon you in this veil of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he is willing to do this because he is a faithful Father. And so when the disciples were in this boat in the middle of the storm, they were accompanied by the one who had the power to control the winds and the waves. The Lord was near to his disciples, and he delivered them. The reformer John Calvin said, "Who would not rather be protected by the hand of God alone than have all the resources of the world at his command?" Just as Jesus rebuked the storm by saying, "Peace," God will give you his peace when you go to him in prayer. And it's precisely because God is in control of all things that we should go to him in prayer, seeking his help as we recognize our dependence upon him. And so when we pray to God, he gives us his peace. Verse 7 says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This peace that God gives us is a supernatural peace. It surpasses all of our understanding. And when unbelievers see this peace that Christians have amid adversity, it surpasses their understanding. This peace is demonstrated by letting our gentleness be known to all people. And so, brothers and sisters, when you suffer injustice willingly, you are a testimony to the work of Christ in your life to a watching world. Paul himself testified to this earlier in the same epistle when he talks about his own adverse circumstances in chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. He proves this point by saying, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." And so by the way that Paul has responded to these adverse circumstances, by letting his gentleness be known to all men, a platform for spreading the gospel has been created for Paul. He even lists among those who have received the gospel the very guards who are keeping him imprisoned. And so by following the example of our Savior, who is always near to us, we testify to the power of the gospel. This example of Christ is demonstrated in the servant song found in Isaiah chapter 50. Luke chapter 9, verse 31 actually explicitly links this servant song to our Savior Jesus Christ. And so listen to what this servant song says, thinking of Christ's work on our behalf. It says this, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up." Well, the same is true for all of you who are united to Christ in true faith. The Lord is near to you, even when you go through all kinds of adversity. And he gives you his peace that surpasses all understanding. Through the Holy Spirit who is at work within you, look beyond your present circumstances to the Lord who has made you his own, and rejoice in him. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists the fruit of the Spirit, and the first four are love, joy, peace, and patience. Love is the summary of the entire law. And then we have the next three, joy, peace, and patience. And these are the ones that Paul is focused on here in verses 4 to 7 of our passage. We're commanded to rejoice in the Lord, to have that joy that is the fruit of the Spirit. And we rejoice because we are promised that the Lord will give us his peace, the other of the fruit of the Spirit. And having the peace of the Lord, we can be patient amid suffering. And there's a third one, patience. We can let our gentleness be made known to all people. And so when we obey these commands to rejoice always, demonstrate gentleness, be anxious for nothing, and to make our prayers known to God, we are following the examples that Christ has set for us. And as followers of Christ, we are also a testimony of the work of Christ in us to a watching world, so that the gospel may spread to our neighbors. Well, having seen then this call to peace within the household of God, and peace also in the midst of adversity, our final point this morning is peace in God's presence. The Apostle Paul is fond of making lists as he draws near to the end of his epistles. We just saw one in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 4 of Philippians, we also find another list. The Philippians are in the middle of these difficult circumstances, and one of the purposes of this epistle is to cause them to look beyond their present circumstances and to find their joy and hope in the gospel. And so Paul then exhorts the Philippians to do just that in verse 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The list here, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, along with anything that is of excellence, anything praiseworthy. The description here is the things of God. These ought to be the object of the meditation of the Philippians. And Paul, throughout this whole section that we've been looking at this morning, he's concerned with how the Philippians are thinking. He wants Euodia and Syntyche to be of one mind. He doesn't want their minds to be filled with anxiousness, but instead with prayerfulness. He wants them to be focused not on selfish gain, but on considering others to be more important than themselves. How are we to be thinking? That is Paul's focus here. We all have the temptation to focus on the things that are of immediate concern to ourselves. How can I get what I think is right in this moment? How can I get my way right now? How unfair are my present circumstances? Those are the things that naturally occupy our minds. But Paul calls on the Philippians and on all Christians to meditate on things that are praiseworthy instead. Some translations say meditate, which suggests that this is something deliberate. On our own, we focus on ourselves, and so it requires effort. It requires the help of the Holy Spirit to set our minds on things that are worthy of our contemplation. Paul's instruction echoes the words of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is a necessary part of growing in our Christian walk. Our lives are filled with duties and tasks. We're so busy and tend to be so focused on ourselves. And the inevitable result is that our priorities will become misaligned. And so Paul calls on Christians to pause and to meditate on the things of God. In Psalm 1, which we sang at the start of the service, the psalmist speaks about meditating on God's law day and night. This is the means, the psalmist says, for being firmly planted in our faith. And that's what we want. We want to be firmly planted so that when the winds and waves of adversity and trials in this life come, we will not be so easily uprooted. And so dedicating time to reading God's word, to ponder on what God's word teaches, the things that are of God, this is what the blessed man of Psalm 1 does. We're called then to go to God in prayer in all circumstances and to direct our thoughts towards him. Now, this thinking on whatever is true and noble is also to be paired with doing. In the very next verse, Paul moves on to practicing our faith. And so the Christian life consists in part in thinking Christian thoughts. And along with that, we want to live out our Christian lives with our mouth and also with our hands and what we say and what we do. So verse 9 says this, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." So meditate and practice. These are the final two commands of Paul in our passage this morning. Paul himself has set an example for the Philippians through his teaching and his life. In the presence of the Philippians, he has taught them and demonstrated how to live the Christian life. And while he's now in prison for the sake of gospel, Paul is suffering unjustly. However, he is still able to rejoice in the Lord. He's not anxious about anything, but he takes his troubles to the Lord in prayer as an act of thanksgiving. This is the example that Paul has called on them now to imitate. Paul is letting his gentleness be made known even to the guards who keep him imprisoned unjustly. And the fruit of that is that the gospel has had progress in spite of these adverse circumstances, and we could even say because of these adverse circumstances. And so now the Philippians have their own difficult circumstances, and undoubtedly you here gathered today also can think of different trials that you are currently facing in your life. And so Paul sets forth the example of Christ in chapter 2. He now sets himself also as an example. If they are tempted to think that only Jesus can suffer injustice willingly, Paul says that he has also followed Christ's example, and he calls on them to do the same. And so Christians are called to follow Christ's example of humility. Follow Christ because you have the promise that as you do, the God of peace will be with you. God will give you his peace. And as Isaiah 50 teaches us, he who justifies you is near to you, and he will surely help you as you practice these things. And so, congregation of Jesus Christ, you who have been saved by Jesus are being conformed to Christ's image by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is near to you. That means that he is coming soon, and that in the meantime, his sovereign control extends over all things, and so we can stand firm in the Lord. So whatever circumstances you find yourself in, look to Christ. The help that you need can come only from him. It can only come from God, who sent his Son to suffer the greatest injustice of all in your place. He died in the place of sinners like you and me, so that even in the middle of the sin-cursed world, we can have hope. So turn to Jesus Christ and place your hope in him. He is near to you. He will deliver you from your greatest problem, which is the consequences of your sin. Sin has brought death in the world, and Christ has defeated death for us. And so whatever problems you face in this life, know that you belong to your Savior. Trust in him, and he will be with you. Christians aren't promised to have a better life, but we are promised that God is always with us, sustaining us and bringing us to himself. The disciples in that boat that day found themselves in a terrible situation as the boat was filling up with water and the storm raged. However, the God of peace was in that boat with them. And so you who have placed your faith in Jesus are united to Christ by his sovereign grace. And by his providence, God controls all of your circumstances and works all things together for your good to give you his peace. Amen. Let's pray. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may be not mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.